Good morning, ladies. Welcome back to Bible study. It's so fun to see so many of you back and to see those of you who have made new friends just come back and continue with those friendships. And I just pray that the Lord would continue to connect to us as women here at Watermark with each other as he connects us with himself. And so we're grateful that you're back. It's so fun. It's going to be a great day today. A couple of announcements. The first one is just make sure if you bring somebody along, we would love for you to have them. Just let us know so that we can send them the emails that each week we're sending out the emails saying, this is what we'll be studying next week in case you want to look at it. So I want to make sure everybody has the information that they need there. And I will go ahead and pray for Janet before she comes up, and then we will jump into the book of Ruth. So if y'all would pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. You are a gracious and kind God who is full of mercy and forgiveness for us. And you are our Redeemer, our Rescuer, and our Guide. And we are grateful that you have drawn us into relationship with you. I pray, Lord, for any woman in this room who doesn't know you, that today would be a day that she would be just gain an understanding of your amazing grace and your amazing love for her. And that all of us, even those of us who've been walking with you for a long time, would be changed because of our time spent in your word this morning. I pray for Janet that her words would be clear and that they would be exactly what you want them to be, and that we would be transformed because of her teaching. Lord, we love you and we're grateful for the privilege to know you more. Amen.
Okay, so today is one of my favorite stories. Let me start by asking, how do you know in the daytime that there are stars in the sky? You can't see them. They're invisible. Astronomers can wow us with their science, but the proof is seen in the dark of night. How do you know what hope is? You can't see it. It's invisible. The Bible tells us there's a God of hope. Trust him, and your proof will be seen on your darkest night. Today's story is about the hope of two widows. One is a young Gentile, and the other her Jewish mother-in-law. One is a runaway, the other is a refugee. They find themselves in desperate circumstances, and God sends a knight in shining armor to be their redeemer. Their story is recorded in the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me." Then they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to her mother-in-law, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. She also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, my daughter, she replied. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "Should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to redeem it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot do it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name may not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Okay, so let's go back to the setting of this story, because it gives us insight into how these two widows got into the mess that they were in. The story begins in the land of Moab. So, who are the Moabites and where do they come from? The origin of Moab is shameful. It is one of the dark blots on the history of Israel. The story is found in Genesis 19. Moab was born from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter. Not a good beginning. The descendants of Moab settled in the territory southeast of the land of Israel. And when Israel escaped from Egypt, the Moabites refused to give them bread and water. Now, I want to read you just two sentences from the book of Deuteronomy that tells us what God says about the Moabites. No Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord even down to the 10th generation, for they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Okay, so that should give us no doubt as to God's attitude toward the Moabites. Well, if Moab is such a despicable place, then why did Elimelech take his wife and family to live there? Because there was a famine in the land of Israel. They were hungry. Now, verse 1 tells us they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Well, it was intended to be a temporary situation until the famine was over. But what we see is that 10 years later, they're still there. An important insight here is the time in which they were living. We are told it was in the days when the judges ruled. Now, the theme of that era was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't know what to do, so they did what seemed right to them. So here we have the family of Elimelech running away from a difficult situation, but ending up in a place where they do not belong. And their circumstances then go from bad to worse. Have you ever found yourself running away from a difficult situation only to end up in a place where you do not belong? What does God do in that situation? Does God abandon us to our poor choices? Does God write us off when we run away? So let's look at the characters in our story and see what we can learn from them. We've already mentioned Elimelech. He dies early in the story. And then the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they also die within the first 10 years. Naomi is the wife of Elimelech and the mother of Mahlon and Chilion. She is now a grieving widow and a bereaved mother living in a foreign land and feeling responsible for her two daughters-in-law. She has no redeemer to carry on the family name and no prospects for another husband. Ruth is a Gentile, a Moabitess. She married into an Israelite family, even though it was forbidden by Jewish law. And she is now a childless widow. Orpah is the other daughter-in-law, also a Moabitess, and also a childless widow. So we have three widows without any means of support. Now, in Israel, God had made provision for widows. If a widow had adult children, then they were responsible to take care of her. But Naomi no longer has that provision because both her sons have died. There's also a provision for young widows. If a man dies, leaving a young widow with no children, then the brother of the deceased is required to marry that young widow to protect her, provide for her, and carry on the legacy of her late husband, to raise an heir in the name of the dead brother. But Ruth and Orpah no longer have that provision because both brothers have died. So we see that we have three widows in a desperate situation. They find themselves excluded from every provision that God has made. Do you ever find yourself in a unique situation and wonder why it's not covered by God's promises? Have you ever searched the scriptures hoping to find a single verse that applies to your situation, only to come up empty? Naomi has two options. She can stay in Moab or she can go back to Israel. After hearing that there's now food in Israel, it's not a difficult decision. She will go home to the land of Israel, to the people of God. The two daughters-in-law also have two options. They can go back to their parents' home, or they can go with Naomi to the land of Israel. Well, ultimately, Orpah decides that she will go back home to her family, and Ruth decides to go with Naomi. And here we find the most famous words in the book of Ruth. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Ruth pledges herself to go with Naomi to be a refugee in the land of Israel, God's chosen land with God's chosen people. Ruth also chooses Naomi's God as her God, and then she calls on God to keep her to her oath. Now, you've heard the saying, you are your choices. Well, it was never more true than in Ruth's case, because the choices she makes that day change the course of her life and give her a prominent role in Israel's history. Each of us has times in our lives when we come to a fork in the road. A decision is required of us, and our future depends on that choice. What will we do? Which road will we take? Consider carefully, because your choices will shape your life. Naomi and Ruth put their hope in God and their destiny in his hands. When they arrive in Bethlehem, the women recognize Naomi. Well, she's only been gone 10 years. It must have been a very humbling experience for Naomi to go back and face the people who did not leave during the famine. Her husband has died, both her sons have died, and oh, by the way, let me introduce you to my Moabite daughter-in-law. She knows that her arrival will have the whole town buzzing. Naomi tells them, "Don't call me Naomi. Well, her name means pleasant. Just call me Mara. Well, that name means bitter. Because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. By her own admission, Naomi is bitter about her circumstances, and she is bitter toward God. But let's not judge her too harshly. Her actions speak louder than her words. She is not so bitter that she's giving up on God or turning her back on him. She is not running away from God. She is running to him. Naomi believes that God is a benevolent and gracious God who cares about the poor and misfortunate, and she has come home to be under his protection and provision. God had established laws in the nation of Israel to take care of poor people and foreigners who were traveling in the land. One such law required the farmers to not harvest the corners of their field so that poor people and foreigners could go there for food. And gleaners, as they were called, were allowed to go back through a harvested field and pick up anything that the harvesters had left behind. Now, Naomi knows of this provision, and so she consents for Ruth to be a gleaner so that they'll have food to eat. Now, on the first day, of gleaning, Boaz goes into an unknown field. What she doesn't know is that the field belongs to Boaz, who is a relative of her late father-in-law. Boaz is a man of great wealth and standing in the community. Boaz speaks kindly to her and tells her to keep working in his field, and she and her mother-in-law will be provided for. Ruth is overwhelmed at the kindness of Boaz, and she says, "Oh, why have you noticed me, a foreigner?" Well, Boaz says, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law and how you left your country and your people and came to live with a people you did not know before." And then Boaz speaks a blessing to Ruth. He says, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz presents God as one having huge wings where his people can come for refuge. But there's more to this background. Does anyone know who Boaz's mother is? Okay, she is Rahab the prostitute. Yes, the one who hid the spies before Joshua took the people into Jericho. Well, how do we know this? Well, Matthew chapter 1 has a genealogy, and it says Boaz's mother was Rahab. Okay, Boaz's father was a Jew, but his mother was a Canaanite. Boaz was raised by a mother who was a Gentile, a foreigner, and one who many would consider unworthy of God's grace. Rahab had been the recipient of God's grace and had instilled that in Boaz. Consequently, Boaz has no disdain for foreigners. He knows they are not outside the realm of God's grace. Boaz speaks a blessing to Ruth, and then he becomes the very instrument God uses to bless her. When Ruth arrives home that first night after gleaning, she tells her mother-in-law about her day, and then she tells her mother-in-law about Boaz. And Ruth is just overjoyed, off the rails excited, and she says, "Boaz is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Well, Ruth probably has no idea what that means, but she is about to find out. As the weeks go on, Ruth continues to work in the field and take care of her mother-in-law. But now her mother-in-law has a plan to take care of her. Now, the plan seems very strange to us, but Boaz understands exactly what's happening. So here's the first part of the plan. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Now, I always knew that was scriptural, didn't you? Now, here's the reason for that instruction. Most likely, Ruth is still wearing her mourning clothes since her husband has just died. Now, in that culture, when your husband would die, you would wear mourning clothes for a certain period of time and not bathe. Now, it's hard to even imagine that custom, but this was their custom. No perfumes, no lotions, no bathing. So, for Ruth to bathe and put on fresh clothes was signifying to everyone that her time of mourning is over and she is now available for remarriage. Now, the next part of the plan is go down to the threshing floor at night when Boaz will be alone. And then when he lies down, note where he's lying, and then sneak up quietly and uncover his feet and lie down. And then Naomi says, he will take it from there. In other words, you just do what I tell you, and Boaz will know what to do. Okay, so it's very important to insert right here. Okay, this is one of the most important parts of the story, so you don't miss it. Boaz is not obligated to marry Ruth. He is not her brother-in-law. He is related to her father-in-law and under no moral or legal obligation to marry Ruth. Okay, that's important. Okay, so what do you think is going through Ruth's mind as she is getting ready, washing and perfuming herself? Well, no doubt she feels unworthy. Oh, why would he want to marry me? He is a man of standing, a man of great wealth, a man of God. I am a poor widow, a foreigner from a despised country. I have to glean for my very existence. Why would he want to marry me? And then, of course, there's fear. She's probably scared to death. Like, what if the plan doesn't work? She could be rejected or humiliated. Well, what does she have to lose? Everything. She could offend him and lose her gleaning job. It's a risk. So Ruth does exactly what her mother-in-law tells her to do. And in the middle of the night, Boaz wakes up and there's a woman lying at his feet. And he says, who are you? And she says, I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me since you are a kinsman redeemer. Now, that's what it says in English. But in Hebrew it says, spread your wing over me since you are a kinsman redeemer. Clearly referring back to the blessing that Boaz spoke to Ruth. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth is asking Boaz to willingly take on the role of a kinsman redeemer, to protect her and provide for her and carry on the legacy of her late husband. In other words, she's saying, marry me and let's have kids. Now, what is Boaz's reaction? Well, he's surprised, but pleased that she did not run after the younger men, and he is agreeable to her request. But now there's a twist in the story, a potential problem. Boaz explains that although he is a kinsman, there is a kinsman that is closer than he is, closer relationship, and that kinsman would have the first option to redeem her, which means to buy the land and her at a specific price. So Boaz tells her, I will find him in the morning and I will let you know. So now Ruth has something else to worry about. What if she gets the other man instead? That's what you and I would be thinking. So Boaz goes to town. He finds the kinsman. He gathers the elders as witnesses. And he says to him, Naomi is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. You have the first option, and if you decide not to, then I will have the next option. And so the kinsman redeemer says, oh, I will buy the land. And then Boaz says, well, when you buy the land, you get a bonus. You get to marry the widow of Elimelech's son. Well, at this, the kinsman redeemer backs out. Okay, so here's our first PowerPoint. Let's contrast the two kinsman redeemers. The first kinsman is qualified, but he's not willing. Boaz is both qualified and willing. Boaz is a picture of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus. Jesus became a man so that he could be our kinsman, and Jesus paid a ransom on the cross so that he could be our redeemer. As our kinsman redeemer, Jesus willingly obligates himself to be our protector and provider and our savior. When we take all our mistakes, all our failures, all our sins to the cross, there we find forgiveness and salvation. Not because of any great works that we have done, but because of his gracious provision for all who come to him in faith. Now, there's one more aspect to the story that is often overlooked. There's a genealogy at the end of the story that begins with Perez. Well, what's all that about? Well, after Boaz announces to all the witnesses that he will marry Ruth, they respond and say, "Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So why do they have to bring up Tamar and Judah? That seems to be another dark blot on the history of Israel. The story is found in Genesis 38. Now, you'd better hold on, because this is where it gets wild. Judah is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Judah marries a Canaanite woman, and they have three sons, Onan, and Shelah. The first son, marries Tamar, but they have no children, and dies. Now, according to the law, the second son, Onan, must marry Tamar, and he does. But then they have no children, and Onan dies. Well, now the third son, Shelah, is required to marry Tamar. But Judah, her father-in-law, steps in and says, No, you go home, live with your parents, and when my son gets older, I will give him to you for marriage. But years go by, and Judah never requires his third son to marry Tamar. Like, he probably thought, this woman is bad luck, I'm not going to give my son to him. Now, one day, after years have gone by, Tamar hears that her father-in-law is now a widower. He is up in a certain city, and she goes up to that city. She disguises herself as a prostitute, puts a veil over her face, and Judah has sex with her. I told you this was a bizarre story. Okay, then he gives her his seal and cord and staff as a pledge that he will send a goat to her for a payment. Now, your seal and cord and staff is like giving your driver's license. But a goat is not what she wants. Later, Judah is told that his daughter-in-law is pregnant by prostitution. And so he orders that she be brought out publicly and put to death. So what does Tamar do? She sends a message to Judah and says, "I am pregnant by the man who owns this cord and seal and staff. Do you recognize them?" Then, in humiliation and repentance, Judah says, "She is more righteous than I am, because I would not give her my son Shelah." Then Tamar gives birth to twins, and the firstborn is Perez. Okay, so this is a very bizarre story, but what does it have to do with the story of Ruth? Okay, stay with me. God is working out his master plan in every age of human history. And part of God's plan is that the Messiah will come through the line of Judah. Okay, so here we have the 12 sons of Jacob, and through Judah, that's when the Messiah will come. Okay. Judah. All right, so let's just leave it. Judah has three sons, Onan, and Shelah, but he has no grandsons. So that's not going to work. This will be the end of the line of Judah. Now, he could have had grandsons if he had allowed his son to marry Tamar, but he disobeyed the law. Now, God's not going to allow one person's disobedience to mess up his eternal plan. So God intervenes, producing an heir for Judah through Tamar. And that heir is Perez. Okay, so clearly the narrator of the book of Ruth wants us to connect that story with the story of Ruth. Why? Because Boaz is in the line of Perez, which is in the line of Messiah. And Boaz has no heir. So that's not going to work. This will be the end of the line of Boaz. So God intervenes again, bringing together three needy people, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, for his grand purpose. Naomi and Ruth need a protector and provider, and Boaz needs an heir. Then we are told, the Lord enables Ruth to conceive, and she gives birth to a son, Obed. Now, no one knew it at the time, but Obed would become the grandfather, or perhaps the great-grandfather, of King David, and a forefather of Jesus, the Messiah. So, what makes our two widows significant? Our two widows are significant because they are part of a much bigger story, even though they never knew it. They are part of God's grand story, and his story will not be told without them. And what about us? We are part of a much bigger story. Each of us here is part of a much bigger story. And even though we don't know how our part fits into God's grand design, his story will not be told without us. So, like Ruth and Naomi, put your hope in God and your destiny in his hands. There are so many lessons in this story. We all have dark periods in our lives when we can't see the hope. We might feel like our mistakes or someone else's has messed up our future. But we've been given a promise that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And we see that worked out in the lives of these two widows. This story of hope shows us that God can take the dark blots in our lives and turn them into something beautiful. So, what should we do when we find ourselves in desperate circumstances, when we feel vulnerable and needy and face an uncertain future? Remember that you have a kinsman redeemer who has willingly obligated himself to be your protector and provider. Come to Jesus and say to him what Ruth said to Boaz. I am your servant. Spread your wing over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, such an amazing story, and just so much in those four chapters. There's a lot to absorb. But Lord, we thank you for being our kinsman redeemer, for willingly taking on that role to be our protector and provider. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to put our life and our destiny in your hands. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name, amen.